Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Morning. I'm glad you've come. We have a good crowd. We have new visitors to us, people that we know that are visiting with us, and we're so glad to have each and every one of you with us today. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, please turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 1. That will be most of our text today. It will be 2 Kings chapter 1, and if I can remember where I have my microphone, I'll turn it on. Okay, there we go. 2 Kings chapter 1. I tell you what I tried to do. I don't know how well you can see. That's the sunshine. I'm one of these people that has a SAD. You know what that is? Seasonal affective disorder. I get about midway through February and I kind of snap. I'm ready for the warm weather. So I thought we'd have, this was my idea to bring a little sunshine into the world. I don't know how well that worked. And also to use it as our background today with this question. Why not ask God? Why not ask God? How many of us know people who are pretty good people, live good lives, but they just can't seem to get out of their own way on stuff? They always seem to be bumbling into one thing, and you think to yourself, you know, that sin you're involved in, if you would just get rid of that, your life would be a whole lot better. Or you think to yourself, you know, they're close to the kingdom. I think this is a mistake. I think it's a mistake for me. How about that? I many times think, oh, the person I want to convert is the person that's like me culturally. Do you mean, you know what I mean by that? Maybe they're Christian, sorta. Maybe they go to the same baseball games that I do. Maybe they think the same way. Maybe I see them reflecting the same morality in a lot of ways. My experience has been those are the hardest people in the world to convert. I would rather have the rank sinner. I would rather have the person I don't have to fight a bunch of built-in denominational false teaching that someone has got in their mind that I'm having to overcome. I would rather just preach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ to someone who almost knows nothing about him. But we make this mistake sometimes of saying, they're so close, why won't they just change this one thing? Why won't they just become a Christian? Why won't they be baptized? Why won't they ask God what he would have them do? Well, now you're beginning to see the question as we see it. And if you're familiar with today's story, you understand that quite a bit. But before we get there, I want to take a brief detour. And that is to talk about this. If you're almost in the kingdom, you're all the way out. If you're almost in the kingdom, you're all the way out. I think we have, a lot of people have this false impression that if I'm a pretty good person, that if I'm kind of a good neighbor and I do okay and yeah, I do more good things than bad things, well, God will be pleased with me. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about going in all the way. It's about losing your life for his sake and finding a new one. And if that's not where you are, think about how many times Jesus dealing with a rich young ruler, go sell all you have and come follow me. He couldn't do it. He's dealing with another scribe and a Pharisee here in Mark chapter 12. And I believe Jesus is impressed by this guy. We know that he is. The scribe comes and asks Jesus what the greatest commandment is. Jesus says, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, your soul. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe recognizes that is the right answer. But look at this little conversation here. Mark 12:34. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. That's both a compliment and a criticism. And I could not help but think, and I'm not saying that these two people are exactly the same. We don't know the fate of that man from Mark 12. But in John chapter 12, verse 42, there were a lot of people that if they died without changing this, did not make it into the kingdom for fear. Nevertheless, John 12, 42, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, this is Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Someone can be near the kingdom of God. Someone can kind of be like us. Somebody can, we can think, well, they just have to change a few things. Why won't they do that? Never forget that that's not salvation. And what the problem is, they don't want to give up the one or two little things we see in their life. They don't want to give up control. The reason they don't ask God, the reason they don't become a Christian, is because God, they may not like the answer. And if they don't like the answer, they just figure if they don't ask the question, maybe no one will notice. You know the thing with little children when they play peekaboo? Like, they think you can't see them. I think a lot of people think the same thing. Well, if I just don't ask God, He can't see me. God sees and God knows. And if you're close to the kingdom, that's great, but come on in, the water's fine. That's what the Lord will say to us. Ahaziah is a man who did not ask God, and for the same reasons. Now, who is Ahaziah? And this is, we're getting to the 2 Kings chapter 1. Ahaziah, and I'm going to call his name several, I'm going to pronounce it two or three different ways because I apologize. Ahaziah, it's the same guy. This is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, some of you may not remember Ahab, but I'm going to imagine the word Jezebel rang a bell with you. He is the son of an evil king of Israel, Ahab, and his evil, idolatrous wife, Jezebel. So he has no chance from the beginning, and he becomes king of Israel. He's only king of Israel for 2 years. Now, if you know your Bible very well, you know that God has told Ahab, I'm going to eliminate every male child in your family. You're not going to have a king on the throne. This disaster is going to come upon your children's children. Actually, Ahab had two different sons sit on the throne. Neither one of them lasted very long. God judged them, and Ahab had no seed who sat on the throne of Israel. Well, this is his son, Ahaziah. And Ahaziah falls down and hurts himself. In fact, hurts himself badly. And you know who Elijah is. You've heard the name Elijah. He had at his service Elijah. Now, for just a moment, imagine that. Imagine that today we had Paul or Peter or Elijah, and they were where we could just go ask them a question. Ahaziah has that, but he doesn't want to ask Elijah because he knows Elijah speaks for God. So he's going to go a different way. If you're in 2 Kings chapter 1, read with me. We'll begin in verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. The next few verses tell the exact same words as the messengers of Ahaziah tell it back to him. Ahaziah says, hey, shouldn't you have been gone longer than that? You have to go all the way down to Philistine territory to get to Ekron. Ekron's one of the five cities of the Philistines. And they say, a man met us on the way, and this is what he said. You're going to die. Ahaziah did not want to hear from God because he knew God might tell him something he didn't like to hear. So not only does he not go to Jehovah God, the God of all creation, he goes to a god of the Philistines to ask his question. The problem is the god of the Philistines is made of wood. Isaiah chapter 44, if you have a second, turn over there. This is, in fact, if you want to write down a little note here, Isaiah 44 is a great place to know in your Bible because there's a longer discussion than we're going to talk about how an idol is made. And what God is doing here, these are the words of God, is proving to the Israelites how ridiculous it is that they serve, instead of the living God, essentially a hunk of wood. And that's exactly what God says to them here in Isaiah 44. Basically, what God says is you take a walking stick, you take a piece of wood, and you bow down to that and call it your God. How insane is that? In fact, he says, from the same tree, you make a fire and warm yourself and cook your meat, and then you turn right back around, set the other log up, and bow down to it. This is what Ahaziah is doing. Notice it says, Ahaziah asked a little g god. That's always the distinction you can make, particularly in the Old Testament, between the true God with a capital G and an object that someone bows down to. Right? Something can be your god. Right? We can let anything that we put before Jesus Christ, that can become our little g god. Ahaziah is asking a piece of wood. Here's what Isaiah 44 says in verses 16 and 17. Half of it, and this he's talking about a piece of wood, half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Now that's the most ridiculous sounding thing I've ever heard. But guess what Ahaziah does? Elijah is right there. A messenger of God is right there. And he doesn't go to a city of Israel. He doesn't go to Samaria. He doesn't go to Judah. He goes to Philistia. He goes to the Philistines and asks their hunk of wood what he should do. And God says, for this, and for not coming to God, you will die. There's a real quick side note here. This is two side notes in a row, and I'm trying to go quick. I want you to know that Ahaziah has better spiritual vision than the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' time. In the verse that was read for us earlier, did you notice that Ahaziah says, "Hey, what did this guy look like? This man of God who met you on the way, what did he look like?" He said, "You know, coat of hair, leather belt." What did Ahaziah say immediately? "That's Elijah the Tishbite." His daddy would have added, "The troubler of Israel," to which Elijah said, "No, big boy, you're the troubler of Israel." Ahaziah recognized Elijah immediately from his dress. When John the Baptist came before Jesus, who was he in spirit? Ahaziah would have known. If someone had come to, if Ahaziah had asked, "This John the Baptist, what's he look like?" "Camel's hair, belt of leather." Elijah the Tishbite. Malachi chapter 4 tells us that before the Christ comes, Elijah comes. And Jesus said, "If you will accept it, John the Baptist is Elijah." So Ahaziah, this evil king from way back in time here, has better spiritual vision than the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Yet he didn't have enough good sense to ask God. Actually, he had enough good sense. He just didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to know the answer. Well, there's another scene that I want to take a look at in this text. Back over to 2 Kings. Because Ahaziah knows who this is. In his mind, this is the troubler of Israel. This is the man who kept saying bad things about his daddy. And he, instead of asking Elijah to come, instead of asking him a question, he demands that Elijah come down. And he sends out a captain with 50 men. And he says, "You go get that hairy rascal with that leather belt and you drag him up here to me. I got to ask him some questions." Well, let me tell you something. He learned something about approaching God. Now, Elijah is just a man, but he's the man of God. His message is from God. To declare that Elijah come down is to declare that God comes down. Just in case you're wondering, that's not the way things work. So let's look at the answer and see if Elijah, Ahaziah, learns to show some respect. Verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9, says, "Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50, who went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of the hill, and said to him," all right, let's stop right here. How would you approach a man of God? How would you approach a man who is an oracle for Jehovah himself? What does he say? "Oh, man of God, the king says, come down." But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now you remember the battle on Mount Carmel, right? That's Elijah. Ahaziah should have learned his lesson about who this man is. We'll continue reading. Verse 11. "Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. He answered and said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. But Elijah answered them, If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. When we approach God, how do we do it? When we come into this space to worship God, how do we do it? Do we do it with respect? When someone leads singing or leads prayer or preaches or teaches to us, they're just men. I am just a man. But you're not here because I'm a man. We are here because God is here. And when we worship God, we should understand that the book of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us He is a consuming fire. Therefore, we should worship Him with reverence and awe. We don't tell God what He's going to do. We let Him tell us what we're going to do. This is a Haggai's problem. He doesn't ask God because he knows God may tell him something he doesn't want to hear. But it's our job to come before God in humility and say, Lord, what will you have us do? Now, I want you to know that we're two captains deep in this from a hazy eye. We've got 100 men who've been consumed by fire. The third guy learns his lesson. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1. We'll begin reading where we left off in verse 13. And the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him. This is not about Elijah. This is about God. Elijah is not Elijah who's sending this fire down. It's God who's sending this fire down. It's not Elijah on Mount Carmel who consumes those altars. It is God. And he understands this. O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. And now let my life be precious in your sight. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, you see how it's God he's really dealing with here. And God is going to speak to Elijah and tell him how to deal with him. Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose, went down with him to the king, and said to him, thus says the Lord, because you sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Let me tell you something else about the word of God. It never changes. When Ahaziah sends messengers and Elijah goes and meets them, what does he tell them? He says, Is there no God in Israel? Because you've sent after this Baal of Ekron, you will surely die. When the messengers come and tell Ahaziah, what's the message? Is there no God in Israel? You've sent for the Baal of Ekron, you shall surely die. When Elijah finally comes, what's the message? Same thing. The message of God never changes. It's not up to the message of God to change. The word of God does not change. It is up to me to change. Again, that's why people don't ask God. That's why they don't come to services. That's why they don't want to read their Bible, because they want to come and they want to do what they want to do and they want to live life on life's terms. They want to trust in men. Did you notice Ahaziah sends a captain and 50 men to get one little old poor old prophet with a hairy coat and a belt of leather? Just go pick that guy up and bring him in. They didn't realize they were dealing with God and the power of God. They trusted in themselves that they could change the word of God. They trusted themselves if they bullied Elijah, maybe he'd come in here and he'd say something different, say something better to Ahaziah. Maybe he'd come and say, oh yes, you're going to get better. God is going to be kind to you. The word of God does not change. We can bully, we can cajole, we can do all those things. The word of God does not change. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. The word of God is always yes, yes. The word of God always agrees. The word of God draws a line and hardens hearts. I was talking to somebody about this just recently. There's in the book of Romans, in chapters 9 through 11, there's this idea of God of hardening hearts. How does God do that? Well, I told him it was like this. A policeman makes you fear. Is it because the policeman does something to you? No. It is because you've broken the law. When you break the law, the police officer doesn't change. If I go down Riverside Drive at 75 miles an hour and I pass three cop cars, I need to fear. Not because they're cops, because if I drive down that same road 35 miles an hour, I have nothing to fear. But when I realize they're trying to correct my behavior and that my behavior is out of line with the law, Now my heart's hard. Now I fear. Well, the truth of God is that way. We're going to dip back just for just a second into the life of Ahab. This is Ahaziah's father. And Ahaziah and his father had the same problem. They didn't want to hear from God. Notice what Ahab says here. This is he and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And they've decided to go in together and go to war. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, shouldn't we inquire of God first? Is there not a man of God we can inquire of? And here's literally what Ahab says. Yeah, there is, but man, he always says bad things about me. Jehoshaphat said, don't say that. Now, that's kind of the paraphrase of the text. Let's read what the verse actually says. 1 Kings 22 and verse 8. 1 Kings 22 and verse 8. It says, and the king of Israel, that's Ahab, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. Do you think that this prophet was evil? Do you think that the words that he said were evil? No. They were the words of life. They were the words of God. Jehoshaphat just didn't want to hear it. When my deeds are evil and yours are good, I don't like it. I get jealous. I think bad things about you. The Bible clearly tells us that Christians should expect that kind of behavior. But the Word of God draws a line and it hardens the hearts. Ahab had a choice. He could soften his heart and obey God and probably have to deal with his wife Jezebel. Or he could harden his heart against God and decide that when he's told the truth, it's a lie. That sounds ridiculous. But how many people are out there right now that the simple message of the gospel is believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he's the Son of God, buried, resurrected, crucified, living in eternal life, been given a kingdom. If you will serve him, he will save you. If you will come and submit to him in baptism, lose your life, you'll find it. That's it. People don't want to hear it. That's an evil message to them. You're just a bunch of do-gooders. You're a bunch of you always want to change people. You have this God that wants to intrude on my life. That's why they don't ask God, and why when they do hear the message, they think it's evil. The Word of God draws a line. You will either believe or you will not. And whether you believe or not puts you on one side or the other of the Lord. The Word of God is evil. It is alarming to unbelievers. Let's take a real quick detour into the New Testament. There are two sermons that Paul gives in the later book of books, later in the book of Acts, both to Roman leaders. This is one of them. And you've heard many a sermon that talks about a more convenient season or almost persuaded. We sing that song. We used to sing that song in my youth anyway. Those are King James translations of these two lessons. We're going to be in Acts 24:24. This is Felix, just for those of you who try to put this in order in your mind. This is Felix. The other sermon is Festus and King Agrippa. So this is with Felix, and you've heard this sermon before. What does Paul say? What Paul says is the truth of God. How does it affect a sinner? Acts 24:24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so far so good, Paul. I like to hear this guy talk. This is what's going on here. But Paul doesn't stop there. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed. Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. The King James of that is a more convenient season. The Bible tells us a more convenient season never came. Felix is alarmed. Why? Was Paul telling him something that was evil? No. For the Christian, the coming judgment is amen, come Lord Jesus. For the Christian, self-control is something that we should desire because we desire to see the face of God. We desire to be conformed to God. We want to go to heaven. We need to practice our manners here so we'll know how to behave when we get there. How many people are going to hate living in heaven? How many people, based on their lives today, have no interest in going to heaven? We are here to live holy lives, lives as best we can to conform to Jesus Christ. We're not to wallow in sin anymore. We're going to be with God. We might as well practice. How many of you had to learn what that second fork is for? I don't know. I hope they still teach people this. We try to teach our children. One of the most intimidating things you can ever do is go and there's that weird spoon at the top of the plate. That's your soup spoon, by the way. Right? And it's all because of the order of operations. Here's what someone told me. It's about the best advice I ever got. Work from the outside in. So the fork that's on the outside is for your salad. Work your way in. That's our manners. Why do we practice our manners? Because when we go to a great banquet, we want to know how to behave when we get there. See the point? We're going to a great banquet. We need to know how to behave when we get there. So when Paul talks about self-control, it shouldn't alarm us. Just as soon as judgment shouldn't alarm us. If my name is written in the book of life, judgment day doesn't scare me. Judgment day is the beginning of my eternal life. Amen, come Lord Jesus. If I'm living a life of self-control here, doing what God asked me to do, fighting against the flesh. I was talking to somebody about Romans 7 just the other day, that I do what I don't want to do, and I think I know, and I know, and all that kind of thing. That struggle's real. And for Christians who exercise self-control, that struggle leads us to an expectation that the judgment day is going to be glorious. Not alarming. And finally this. A hazy eye did not want to know what God had to say. Because to him, just like to his daddy Ahab, it was always evil. It wasn't an evil message. If you preach to the gospel to someone and they react negatively, if you tell someone they ought to come to church on a regular basis and they react negatively, they're not reacting negatively to you. Ahazi was not reacting negatively to Elijah. He was reacting negatively to God. And Ahaziah can shout and say, come down, and he can declare. And Ahab can try just not to listen. There's this prophet. I'll just keep him in jail. If you know the story, he kept that prophet in jail. He can ignore it. He can call it evil. He can cajole. He can declare, come down. The word of God does not change. What a blessing that the word of God does not change. For the Christian, what a comfort it is to know that if Jesus said, I'm saved 2,000 years ago, I'm saved today. If Jesus said, if I serve him, he'll save me, that I'm going to heaven 2,000 years ago and it's true today, what a blessing. What a comfort to know that God's word never changes. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, you're familiar with this text. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So what about that word of God? What comfort is there? What words of Jesus can we know will never change? That if we put our faith in him and obey him, that we'll be rewarded. Hebrews 11 says that those who please God must have faith, must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's everything you need to know about the Bible. Romans 6:23. What was true when Paul wrote this? What is true today? I can ignore God. I can think that God, what God says is evil, but I'm going to get what I deserve. Romans chapter 6, 23 contrasts the difference between what my life is going to get me versus what the blood of Jesus Christ is going to get me. And I don't want what my life is going to get me. I'll just tell you that right now. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, are death. In other words, what I deserve for how good I think I am, for how wonderful I think I am, you know what that gets me? A whole lot of hell. A whole lot of not as holy as God. A whole lot of not being able to stand righteous before him. My wages on this earth, I deserve death. But thanks be to God, and I say that without reservation, and I say that with an amen, but thanks be to God that he sent his son, and he gave me freely by his grace eternal life. I've passed from judgment into life. What about you? The words of Paul, the words of Jesus are true today. If I come to believe in Him and serve Him, if I come about the obedience of faith, Paul says, speaking of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, I wrote these things to you to bring about the obedience of faith. The second to the last verse in the book says the same thing. I wrote these things to bring about to you the obedience of faith. The one who has faith obeys. That you can't separate those things. That's what James is saying. He's saying, you say you got faith? Let's see what you do. He's not really worried about works there. He's really testing your faith. He's saying, you say you have faith. I don't see it. I say have faith. I say I have faith. You're going to see it. But don't get confused. My works on either side of baptism get me nothing. Nothing. You may say, well, I'm just a wild, rebellious sinner until I was baptized. That may very well be. But let me tell you something. You think you can live perfect after your baptism? You've got some Bible to read. Because the book of Colossians and Galatians tell us that if I believe that, Jesus Christ died for no purpose. Because if I could live perfect, God would expect me to live perfectly. And He would judge me that way. Thank the Lord, He will not judge me based on that. The blood of Jesus Christ, if I walk in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from not some, but all unrighteousness. Are you a Christian? The Word of God says that if you come and you serve Jesus, you will have eternal life. The Holy Spirit will live in you. The Holy Spirit is eternal. You will have this down payment. You will have this sealing of eternal life. You can live with God next to you, in you, with you at all times. The presence of God near you. Be with me, Lord. You can live your life here that way, and you can know that when you die before the Lord comes, you have eternal life and confidence to know, yes, I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you have to put your faith in Christ, and you have to repent. You can't be, I'll just decide what I'm going to do with the Word of God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning to God and saying, Lord, Your will be done and not mine. That was Ahaziah and Ahab's problem. Don't be that way. Soften your heart. Come to Him. He will give you rest. Be baptized. Be brought into the body of Christ. Have your sins washed away. Be forgiven. God will come to live with you. What a wonderful life. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.